I want you to continue to think about what Linda said up here before the last song. Where are you today? What are your questions? What do you bring? Maybe you're at a good place, maybe you're at a challenging place. But as you come, this is a place you come to worship, but also to receive blessing, to receive answers, not from me, not from this church, but from God's Word and from God Himself. Lord, each one of us have had a different kind of week. In the midst of that week, you have been with us every step of the way. But Lord, at the same time, there have been things of this world, and Lord, Satan, who is also real, has put stumbling blocks in front of us, and some of us have overcome that with your help. Others of us have stumbled, and we struggle even right now coming into your presence. Lord, enable us to come and worship you as we are, to give ourselves wholly to you, not being ashamed, but realizing you have paid a price for us. Help us to truly see you and worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in doing so, be willing to be blessed and led and guided by you as well. This prayer we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Our scripture today that was just read came from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. We'll actually be looking throughout the Gospels at several of the accounts of the triumphal entry. You may just want to be aware of that if you're turning in your Bibles. But I want you to picture the scripture that was just read. It may help a little bit. You watched the video. You saw a little bit of that. Imagine what that was like. Put yourself there. What would it have been like to be there? And maybe not even on the side, just watching the parade as we often do, but what would it have been like if you had been there with Jesus? You were one of the ones with the palm branches. How would you have gotten there? Why would you have been there? What would you have thought? What would it have been like? What is this Sunday really about? It wasn't uncommon to have this type of procession. But this procession itself was uncommon. It was different. There was irony. There was contrast. There was an unmistakable difference in this king. It was here. It was a part of this procession during which the identity of Christ was proclaimed. People understood such a parade to be a proclamation of leadership. And indeed, Jesus was acknowledging his role as king and Messiah. It was a very public entry. Jesus didn't hide from his enemies. He didn't cower in his awareness of the cross that was looming over him. But it was still different. He did not enter the city with the same attitude most up-and-coming leaders of that day and time would have. Jesus entered on a colt instead of a horse. A horse would have represented war and power. This is what a new leader would have done. Because if you're coming in to leadership, if you're going to have a kingdom of your own, then you want to establish your ability, your power, your might. And the vehicle upon which most every leader of this type came in on was a very large horse called a war horse. Yet Jesus didn't do that. Jesus came in on a colt. Now, if you look in Scripture, Jesus wasn't the only one to ride a colt. So the people knew at least a little bit of what this colt was about. The colt represented peace. Instead of power and war, the colt itself, when a leader came, and there was sometime kings would come and they would ride, not typically in this type of parade, but when they would come and they were meeting another group or another king or someone else, it would be representative of the peace that was claimed. Jesus entered the Jerusalem city joyfully, but also as a servant leader and a man of peace. His actions did not rally political leaders as it might have been expected based on his growing following, the rumors of his miracles, and the talk of a new kingdom. Instead, Jesus was seen as a servant, as a man of peace. The people could not fully understand this at the time, even though they were observing it with their own two eyes. How about you and I? I've asked you to put yourself there. If you were there, what would you have seen? What would you have expected? How would you have responded? The triumphal entry was not just a foreshadowing and a message of what was happening that coming week. The message of Palm Sunday carries over to today as well. So let me ask the question differently. How do you see Jesus today? What does it mean to acknowledge Jesus as a servant today? How do you respond to the Prince of Peace? In Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 42, we read yet another account. You may want to turn to that. Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 42. And as we read this, I want you to pay particular attention to the idea of peace. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And the crowds are saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus said back, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." We cannot miss the message of servanthood and peace that are a part of what Jesus was conveying, what Jesus's identity was. As he came in, this triumphal entry, as a leader, as a king, proclaiming something magnificent that was going to happen. But we must understand and identify with the way that he did that. Jesus came with humility. We must understand and embrace as a part of our identity the humility of Christ exemplified in the Scripture today. But make no mistake in thinking that this is the only place we come across such a message, for it's all throughout the Bible. It's a golden thread throughout the life and works of Jesus. And I want to take just one example in this scripture and flesh it out. Remember the colt that we talked about and the fact that he used a colt instead of a horse and what that represented? It represented peace. But what else do you know about the colt from the scripture? What do you know? Did you say no? It had never been ridden, so that was a sense of newness. There's another thing, too. What else do we know about it? He borrowed it. It was borrowed. What does this mean? This person that's supposed to be a leader, going to be a king of some kind, we may not completely understand. Not only is he not riding a horse, he's on a colt. He's on a colt that's never been ridden before, but it's not even his. He had to get it from somebody else. What kind of leader does this? What kind of leader are you when you don't even have your own stuff? But you know what, as we look, this wasn't the only time this type of thing happened with Jesus. Christ went out on the water in a borrowed boat. He also ate Passover in a borrowed room. And he will end up being buried in a borrowed tomb. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever considered this? What does this say about our Lord and Savior? What does this say about someone who, in the midst of proclaiming his kingship, sins? And it's in Scripture, it's throughout Scripture, over and over again, and it gives the specifics of how it done. It seems to be a big deal that this donkey is borrowed. In our materialistic society, as we think about someone who's just doing borrowing over and over again, using other people's stuff, the first thing Jesus might be accused of, if you didn't pay attention to the rest of the story, was Jesus might be accused of being a mooch. You know it? He just went about borrowing everything. Didn't have his own stuff. So, isn't that what we call a mooch? But we know that's not true. There's a truth here which we must humble ourselves in order to understand. Jesus was not caught up in the trappings of wealth, of Western culture, or anything else. All too often, how we see ourselves and how others see us is connected to how much stuff we have. While it's not wrong or sinful to be wealthy, and it's not, there is nothing wrong with that. The influence or the desire of wealth has been the spiritual downfall of men. In Mark chapter 19, verse 24, and by the way, and actually it's not Mark, I think I've written Mark here, I think it's Matthew. Matthew 19, 24. Which happens to be, I think if you go and look at it, it's two chapters, because I think Matthew 21 is the where in the gospel Matthew talks about the triumphal entry. So less than two chapters before, this is a scripture that we read. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, Matthew 19, 24. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, in case you haven't heard it before, it's not literally talking about a needle like a sewing needle and putting a camel through it. In front of city gates, there was an entranceway that was called the eye of the needle. It was a small entranceway. And in order for a grown camel to get through, you would usually have to kneel. The camel would have to kneel. It would be a challenge to get through. So that's the context in which this scripture is written. But it still makes the point that wealth money, the love of money in particular, can be a barrier to a relationship with God. So Jesus was not bound by wealth. And it makes a point of that over and over in Scripture, as we've said. He was not identified, controlled, or guided by wealth. But as I've said, money in itself and wealth is not a bad thing. There are a lot of believers, there are a lot of Christians who have done great work and great deeds with the blessings God has given them. But there's something else that I think we need to understand that relates directly to this, because there's a contrast. Remember when I said at the very beginning this parade that came in, there was something that was different, there was a contrast. Even though the parades may not be that unusual, this was different. Jesus, over and over again, in the way he lives life, creates contrast. And the contrast here is that instead of wealth, what is focused on is relationships. Because, see, in order to borrow things from other people, there had to be a relationship of some kind. As I read through commentaries, there was a question, what really went on? What's the backstory of this thing with the donkey being borrowed? Did Jesus just go and steal somebody's donkey? We don't know the details, but there's got to be something there. Did the person expect it? Did someone else already know what was going to be happening? Had Jesus had a conversation? Did the disciples that were going, did they know the people that it was being borrowed from? There was something there. There was a relationship there. We don't know all of what it was, but there had to be a relationship. Each one of those things we talked about, whether it was the tomb, whether it was the boat, whether it was the room, there had to be a connection. And can't you understand how when we get too caught up in our wealth and we get too caught up in providing for ourselves and taking care of ourselves that we neglect those type of relationships? We're supposed to be self-sufficient. We're supposed to be able to take care of ourselves. We aren't supposed to have to ask for help from anybody else. How many of you struggle asking for help? Jesus did. He asked for help. Jesus was God incarnate. He had it all. He's one that really didn't have to ask for help. Why do we struggle? Why do we do it? Why do we think we're better when we don't ask for help? But you know what? In the culture that we live in, even as Christians a lot of times, that's what we're trained to do. If we're willing to ask for help, it also enables others to more willingly come and ask for us for help. We're not supposed to be a mooch. Jesus Christ was not a mooch. But when we live our lives the way God intends us to, we're going to have relationships where, because of who God is, because of who we are, because of how he created other people, we're going to lean on and rely on other people, which enables them to do the same for us. So relationships are the contrast to this whole wealth thing. It's how humility, I believe, carries through from what we see on Palm Sunday to what God desires us to experience today. It's about giving and receiving. Finally, Hosanna. Jesus Christ is worthy of praise. That's what Hosanna is all about, is praising God. Jesus Christ is to be praised for how he came, for what he did, who he was, and who he is. And I could preach all about that. I'm just going to say it one more time, and you allow God. Let that simmer and allow God to speak to you. We're to shout hosannas, recognize that Jesus Christ is worthy of praise because of how he came, what he did, who he was, and who he is. And then our final point today, great expectations. The people that were there with the triumphal entry, not a single one of them, not even his closest disciples, understood fully what was about to happen. But if you were present there, you left expecting something. You didn't understand it all. You had never seen anything like it before, but you knew something was special. And this parade wasn't the end of what was about to happen. There was a great expectation. That great expectation is to be ours today also. We worship the same God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we're to recognize that He seeks to be our King, our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, such that we have great expectations. But those expectations are not to be limited by our mind, by our thinking. God Himself desires so much more for us. So I invite you on this Palm Sunday, as we move liturgically into a dark time, to realize, to know that that's not where we're going to stay. But we've talked about the cross. We need to acknowledge the cross, the significance of the cross. But we also need to realize who Jesus is, the fullness of who He is, particularly today, His humbleness. I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward, and we're about to have a time of invitation. This is a time of response. If you remember, I told you to think about what Linda said before the last song. And each one of us is at some particular place when you came in today. Maybe before Linda said, before I said something, you didn't think about it very much. But there's something going on with you. And it could be that you're in a really good place. It could be that you're in a challenging place. It could be that you're confused. It could be that you're celebrating new life. It can be lots of different things. But I'm telling you, God does not desire any one of His children to put it on autopilot and cruise through life. If you have come here today and you have worshiped God and you have sought Him, God has responded to you. God has communicated to you one of several different things. I don't know what it is. It could be something simply about how much He loves and cares for you. It could be a challenge to be a different person than who you are, because He desires more for you, and He wants to give you the ability to do that and the tools to do that, and you're recognizing more what that needs to be and making that commitment. Maybe it's that you're in that good place and you're recognizing that now's the time for you to do some giving. Or maybe, just maybe, it means that you need to reach out and ask for some help. At a time, in a way, it's going to be so difficult because that's just not who you are. I do not believe that we come in relationship with God that He ever doesn't ask us for some type of response. Which is why every Sunday I have an opportunity for response. That doesn't mean that God expects you to come down this aisle, but I hope and I pray that as I give you that opportunity for response, you do feel an obligation to respond to whatever God does and says and leads you. Now, there's value in coming down here, because when you do that, you're saying to God, there was something that hit me that I need to respond to, and I'm going to do it here in front of your people, your believers, that will provide a sense of accountability. And I want to make sure, God, that you know I mean every bit of it. And I'm not doing it for show. I'm doing it because it's what you asked me to do. But even if God doesn't lead you to do that, there's not a one person here that God doesn't want you to respond in some way from your seat and as you walk out and being the person God calls you to be. Are you going to respond? Let's stand together and sing and respond as God would lead.